Today, we're going to open up the Devil's Toolkit and learn what devices he has prepared for our destruction. You see, if we're ignorant of Satan's devices, that places us at a great disadvantage. Paul wrote, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So our goal today is to become aware of the devices of the enemy, so he'll lose his advantage. Today I want to talk about the devil's best tool. One day, as the story goes, the devil decided to have a going out of business sale. He offered all of his tools for sale to whoever would pay his price. On the night of the sale, they were all attractively displayed, and a bad-looking lot they were. Malice, hatred, envy, jealousy, sensuality, and deceit, and all the other implements of evil were spread out, each marked with its price. Apart from the rest lay a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, much worn and priced higher than the rest of the tools. Someone asked the devil what it was. "That's discouragement," was his reply. "Well, why do you have it priced so high?" "Because," replied the devil, "it is more useful to me than any of the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's consciousness with that when I could not get near him with any of the other tools. It's so worn because I use it on nearly everyone." C.S. Lewis once said, "If Satan's arsenal of weapons were restricted to a single one, it would be discouragement." No one is immune from discouragement. Not even John the Baptist was immune. Jesus said in Luke 7:20, "I tell you, among those born of woman, there was no one greater than John." Up until the time of the Messiah, no one was a greater person than John the Baptist. He was top notch. But when John was languishing there in prison, he called some of his disciples to him. And in Luke 7:19, he said, he sent them to ask the Lord, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, earlier in his ministry, John had declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. But now, imprisoned, he seems confused, uncertain, gloomy about the future. Satan likes nothing more than to drive believers to discouragement and despair, so that they'll just give up. The story of John the Baptist tells us that no one is beyond discouragement, doubting, and despair. If the greatest born of women was subject to these feelings, then so are we. And so we're dealing here with a device of the enemy that's common to all of us. At some point, each of us will be tempted to doubt and despair. So I'm going to share with you today 5 things that bring on discouragement and how we can overcome them. Number 1, our expectations are misaligned with God's. John the Baptist had great expectations for Jesus. He apparently hoped Jesus would overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Jewish kingdom in Jerusalem. He was apparently expecting an earthly kingdom, and Jesus, well, Jesus just wasn't living up to his expectations. Jesus had something else in mind. And Jesus had to send John a message and reset his expectations. So one of the biggest causes of our disappointment is our own misguided expectations. You know, when I was growing up in Florida, as a boy, my dad and I used to watch football on Sundays. And I admired Bob Greasy, the quarterback for the Miami Dolphins. And I used to get my football out and throw it around in the backyard, pretending I was the Dolphins' quarterback. That was my secret ambition, to be quarterback for the Dolphins. Well, when I was 14 years old, I went to watch a Denver Broncos summer training camp. And afterwards, they let us walk out on the field to get signatures. And the first thing I noticed is that I came up to the waist of most players. I didn't realize how big these guys were. And so it dawned on me that football would never be my career. My misguided expectations were deflated. And it was important for that to happen so that I could get on with what God wanted for me. You know, David once wrote in Psalms 131:1, "O Yahweh, my heart is not proud, nor do I have a haughty look. I do not have great aspirations or concern myself with things that are beyond me." Now, David was a great man, a king, and yet he had his limitations, and he understood them. He was satisfied and content with the Lord's plan for his life. When your expectations are out of alignment with God's purpose for your life, you'll experience constant frustration and discouragement. You know, not every one of us can be a Bill Gates. Not every one of us will be a President Obama. Not every one of us can be a LeBron James or a Serena Williams. Yes, we should strive to be the very best we can be, but recognize God may not have called us to be one of the rich and famous. Have you heard the story of the farmer who was discouraged? He wasn't happy, so he decided to sell his farm and move somewhere else. Maybe he could find what he was looking for somewhere else. So he engaged a realtor to look the farm over and prepare an advertisement. But before putting it in the paper, the realtor called and revealed and read the proposed ad to him. The realtor said, "See if this meets your approval." The ad spoke of a good location, a well-maintained home, sturdy barns, lush pasture lands, a beautiful pond, fertile soil, and a great view. The farmer listened carefully, and finally he said, "No, don't print that ad. I've changed my mind. I've always wanted a place like that. I'm not going to sell." He was discouraged until he had his eyes opened, until he realized how much he already had. Maybe some of us need to stop today and consider how much we already have, instead of complaining about what we don't have. So in order to avoid discouragement, number one, make sure your expectations are in alignment with God's purpose. Number two, our own failures discourage us. It's disappointing to fall and fail, especially when you do it over and over again. And Satan's right there to accuse us and remind us all the time of what a failure we are. It can lead some to be discouraged. So discouraged, they simply give up. They stop trying. Some even give up the faith altogether. Peter had a bad experience. Peter disowned the Lord 3 times. And when it dawned on him what he had done, Matthew 26:75 says he went outside and wept bitterly. Heartbroken. He hit rock bottom because of his own faults, his own weaknesses, his own failures. But after the resurrection, Jesus made it clear Peter still had an important role to play. Peter was beaten down and discouraged, but that experience wasn't his end. In fact, it was actually the beginning of a new life. Peter had to be brought to the realization that his own strength would never be enough. He had to come to the end of his own rope. He had to reach out for a strength that was beyond him, a divine power. Only then did he learn the secret of victory, to rely completely on the strength of Jesus. Later in life, he would write of the secret of victory in 2 Peter 1:4. Peter writes, "He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." None of us need to live in defeat and failure. God has provided a way of escape, and it works. Number three, the devil tries to get us down with unpleasant circumstances. All of us are going to face trouble in this world. Jesus promised his followers that much. In John 16:33, he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We will have tribulation in this world. That's a given, and we should expect it as par for the course. No one escapes tribulation. It comes on all of us. But how we respond to it will determine if tribulation destroys us, or if we come out as more than conquerors. The secret is what Jesus said. He said, be of good cheer. In other words, we should react to tribulation by being of good cheer. Now, usually tribulation has the opposite effect on us. It deflates us, gets us down. That's only natural. But we need to step into the supernatural realm and be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has already won the battle. Be of good cheer. Well, if anyone had reason to despair, it was Paul. One time, he and Silas were preaching the gospel at Philippi. And Paul and Silas were accosted by the authorities. Their robes ripped off. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown in jail, their feet in stocks. By all appearances, they were defeated, and their ministry effectively ended. So what did Paul and Silas do? Did they complain about their mistreatment? Did they gripe about their circumstances? Did they give up in discouragement and despair? Well, let's read what they did. Acts 16:25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They sang out and prayed, and the other prisoners heard them. At midnight, at the darkest hour of the night, they praised God. And when the darkest hour of the night of your life comes, the only advice I can give you is pray and sing praises to the Father. And then sit back and watch the chains break and watch the prison walls fall down. Whatever life throws at you, whatever challenging circumstances come your way, praise God. You see, Paul had learned to operate in the supernatural with the mind of Christ. And he knew that God can turn any negative thing into a positive. Near the end of his life, when Paul was arrested and taken to Rome, he said in Philippians 1:12, he said, "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." At this point, Paul doesn't care what happens to him, as long as the gospel is advanced. And when you have that mind in you, nothing will be able to get you down. No circumstance will be able to take away your hope. Paul says, all the bad things that happened to me have served to advance the gospel. Now, the Greek word translated advance here in verse 12 has an interesting history. It was originally used of woodcutters who would go before an army, clearing the way through the underbrush so that the army could march forward unimpeded. In other words, Paul was a bulldozer. The bad things that happened to him helped to bulldoze the path so the gospel could spread, so that the army of God could follow him. Even in his imprisonment, Paul found ways to preach the gospel. In verse 13 of Philippians 1, he says, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." He continues in verse 14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." You see, when the other brothers saw Paul's faith, Paul says they were encouraged. Encouragement is the opposite of discouragement. Paul's example, enduring hardships, was encouraging to other Christians. Paul's example ignited them to take advantage of their freedom and spread the gospel even more fervently than before. Bob Benson, in his book, See You at the House, tells of a good friend who had a severe heart attack and almost died, but now was on the road to recovery. Visiting with him, Bob asked, "Bill, how do you feel about your heart attack?" Bill answered, "I hate it. It nearly killed me." Bob asked, "Would you like to have another one?" "Certainly not." Bob asked, "Would you recommend it for anyone else?" "Absolutely not." Bob went on, "Bill, now that you're feeling better, do you treasure your life more than before?" Well, yes, I guess I do. Bob continued asking, you and your wife, you've always had a good solid marriage, but are you closer now than you were before? Bill answered, yes. And what about your relationship with God, Bill? Has that changed since your heart attack? Bill replied, yes, I feel a whole lot closer to God now than I did before. Bob asked, Bill, in the light of all this, how do you feel about your heart attack now? You see, God can take the most negative things that happen to us in life and turn them into a positive. If we understand that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. So what's got you down this morning? Your health? Your job? Your marriage? What's more important than the circumstances is how you react to them. The wise man said in Proverbs 15:15, for the despondent every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Or as it says in the Message Bible, a miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. You know, you cannot always choose what happens to you. You have to play the cards that you're dealt in life. But you can choose how to react to the cards you're dealt. You can choose to be miserable about it, and if you do so, the Word of God says you'll have a miserable life. Or you can choose to react with cheerfulness to whatever happens to you. And the Word of God says, your life will be a continual feast. You know, every one of us will face the storms of life. Eller Wheeler Wilcox wrote, one ship sails east and another west with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale which determines the way they go. You see, it's not the circumstances of life. It's not the storms of life that destroy us. It's how we choose to react to them. Every person in here will go through storms, sometimes terrible storms. It's how you set your sails that determines where you'll end up. Number four cause of discouragement is unreasonable people. Many times, the enemy will use your friends, family, and coworkers to try and discourage you. You know, Jesus' own family tried to discourage him from proceeding with his work. Throughout your life, you'll run into people that hate you for who you are. Jesus said, if the world hated me, then they're going to hate you as well. There are people who are envious or jealous of you, and they will try to destroy you. John Dryden, a 16th century philosopher, called jealousy the jaundice of the soul. King Solomon said jealousy was as strong as the grave. Others call it the green-eyed monster. Some are sitting in jail right now because of jealousy. King Saul became jealous of David's success and tried to kill him with a spear. Some people will hate you because your skin is a different color or because you come from a different country. Some people don't even need a reason to hate you. Well, there's really only one way to deal with it. Instead of getting down about it, instead of getting discouraged, Jesus taught us how to deal with difficult people. In Matthew 5:44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is probably the most difficult passage to execute in real life. But the only way to ever overcome unreasonable people is with love and goodness. Number five today, fear of the future brings discouragement. It seems to be a natural human trait to always assume that the worst is going to happen. And nothing seems to get us discouraged quicker than worrying about the future. Mark Twain once said, "My life has been filled with calamities, some of which actually happened." Researchers at the University of Cincinnati found that 85% of what we worry about never happens. 85% never happens. What a phenomenal waste of time it is to worry. Kenneth Dodge tells about an 8-year-old boy named Frank. Frank and his father planned to go fishing one Saturday. They were going to go fishing the whole day. On Friday night, he had everything laid out, ready to go. But on Saturday morning, he awoke to discover it was raining, and he couldn't go fishing. So 8-year-old Frank grumbled and griped and complained all morning long. He kicked the furniture, the dog, the cat. Nothing was right. Why does it have to rain today? His father tried to explain that the farmers were probably glad to get the rain, but that didn't satisfy Frank. Why does it have to rain today? He whined. Well, about noon, the clouds broke and the sun came out. His dad said, "Well, we can't go fishing all day, but at least we can go in the afternoon. Let's go." So they jumped in the truck, went to the lake, and fished all afternoon, and caught more fish than they had ever caught before. Their baskets were full, and they had the time of their lives. They came home, and Mom cooked some of the fish for supper, and as they were sitting down to eat, Frank's dad looked at him and asked, "Would you ask the blessing?" 8-year-old Frank prayed this prayer, "God, if I sounded a little grumpy earlier today, it was because I couldn't see far enough ahead." That's the problem, isn't it? We just can't see far enough ahead. So we fret and we worry and get discouraged about the future. Alison Krauss wrote, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." In these last days, fearful events are about to be unleashed upon this world. Jesus described some of the events to the disciples. He said, "There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines. There will be pestilences. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be a time of trouble such as never was." But after all that, guess what he said? In Luke 21:28, he said, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When you see these starting to take place, and they're already starting, brothers and sisters, we're living in a time where the return of Jesus to this earth is imminent. It's not a time to look down. It's not a time to be discouraged. It's a time to look up. It's a time to focus your attention on heavenly realms. Look up and lift up your heads. One of the greatest events in human history is about to happen. The return of Jesus in the clouds of heaven. We will be caught up together with him in the air, and the dead in Christ will be raised to eternal life. This isn't the time to be discouraged. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.